world. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 3:1. Let's start with prayer as we always do and thank God for another time in which we can learn His Word. If you recognize any sin in your heart currently, you can lay that aside, acknowledge that to the Father. If there's anything on your heart that would disturb or distract, please put that in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here, of being before your throne and being willing recipients of your word. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your word, for the wisdom that you have given us concerning who you are and the program that you have for us, the promises in your word that reveal to us who we are and what our future is and what our hope is. We thank you, Father, that you have clearly revealed this. You have not hidden it. And you have revealed it to us by grace and by faith. Father, we sit before you again and ask for instruction. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we plow ahead in this chapter. We'll be there soon. We still have quite a bit of work. Well, I said quite a bit. We're a little more than halfway through. But we still have some work to do in the verses that are here concerning what it means to be a son in the house of God, as we all are. So, starting again in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Again, that's in the perfect tense, meaning it's our permanent possession. What is the Father's love, agape love, that's an unconditional love. It is a love of sacrifice. It is a love that seeks the benefit of others. And that is upon us from God consistently. And because of that great love, we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. That's our future. And everyone who has this hope upon Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And again, this word means to continually practice. And sin is lawlessness. It's referring to the unbeliever who is without law. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sin. So we, as those who are in Him, have nothing to do with sin. That's why we fully acknowledge the fact that we have done so when we know that we have, and that we move on in the plan of God without making excuses for it, without hiding it, without hiding it from God, acknowledging truly that, yes, it was my fault. I'm not blaming someone else. I have nothing to do with sin anymore. That issue has been settled. And though I am a sinner, I do not define myself as a sinner. I have a clean conscience before God. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. If you remember, we spent a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 10, where we do not have a defiled conscience anymore. And so He came to take away sin. We should not pursue sin. That's the point. In Him there is no sin. He is impeccable. No one who abides in Him sins. Again, present active indicative here means to habitually abide, as an unbeliever would, as we did when we were unbelievers. No one who abides in Him continuously sins. Abide means fellowship. No one who continually sins has seen Him or knows Him. And so what's the solution to the life of being under the mastery of sin? Him. And so when I believe in Him, I've seen Him. When I believe in Him, at least by introduction, I know Him. And I'm a changed, completely changed creature. And hopefully I make the choice to learn from the Word of God what happened to me at salvation. To learn from the Word of God, who is this one truly in depth that has saved me? And with that, and only with that knowledge of Him, will I abide with Him. Now, abide is a word of fellowship. Fellowship means to be like-minded. and think the same, to have the same dreams, the same goals, the same purposes. And therefore, it is a living unity with the Lord. And if I do, I need to know Him to do that. Now, the unbeliever has never even seen Him. And of course, he's seen artist drawings of Him, but not really seen Him. And that it can only be seen by faith in the gospel. So, what's the difference between us and the unbeliever? Everything. What is the difference between us, what we were as an unbeliever, and what we are now? Everything. Everything has changed. Therefore, don't be deceived. The deception is to get you away from the life that is heaven, the thinking that is heaven, the strength that is heaven. It's the high road. It's this so high, this road of the spiritual life. And to get you to neglect that, either by not seeing it, by not believing it, by being deceived. And being deceived into the fact that I am not that new creature. That there is condemnation, that there is guilt, that I am under the burden of sin. All of those things are lies to me now. None of those things are true. And so I don't have to go along anymore in the world as I used to. And so there's two types of deception here that are revealed. And he says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. Don't be deceived. You are a righteous being now. God has made you that. Not because of anything you've done. Not because you've kept the law. Not because you've done anything right. But because of faith, He made you righteous. Remember that passage in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:21. For 2.5 chapters, Paul writes about the depravity of man. The issue with us as fallen. And then he says, but now. But now, and that but now, it's enormous. It's where the whole book takes a change, the change over to the fact that we have been justified by faith. As justified ones, as sanctified ones, as righteous ones, as glorified ones, don't let anybody deceive you. This is who you are. But most of the world doesn't believe that. It doesn't matter. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. You have to be righteous to practice it. I have the privilege now. This is my life. This is who I've been made to be. I am righteous by gift, by grace. And so I, instead of practicing sin, which is the life of the unbeliever, as I was, I am to practice righteousness. Because of why? I've been changed completely. I'm not doing this to impress God. I'm not doing this to impress other people. It's who I am. And that's what God is trying to get through our thick heads. This is who you are now. You are not what you used to be. You're still in the world. Your body looks the same, but you've been changed completely within. And therefore, by that change within, you can actually master the use of your body as an instrument of righteousness through my power, God says, through my wisdom and my power. You're in the world, but you're really not of the world anymore. It's still, you know, you're here and it looks the same. Well, actually, it doesn't look the same, does it? Your perspective on everything changes. So we are righteous. And notice again, just as He is righteous. Purifies Himself just as He is pure. Right? So we sanctify ourselves just as He is sanctified. And we are to be conformed to His image. Him. He's always the standard. Which is really, I mean, think how high that standard is. And so don't be deceived. First off, we left off with this last night. The practice of righteousness is only possible because I have been made righteous. I can only practice righteousness because of the grace of God. I have been given God's righteousness. I've been given His wisdom. I've been given His power. And I can choose those grace gifts. And in fact, it's the only life for me now. It's the only thing that can be truly called life for me. Do I have a life in the world anymore? No, you don't. Your Lord has overcome the world for you. You're an overcomer. You're not of it. You know, it's like being an adult and then behaving, like truly behaving like a little child again. You've passed that. You're out of that. Am I still under the mastery of sin? No. Am I still under the mastery of death? No. Therefore, all fear should be gone. Now, I know I sometimes fear, but that's just me forgetting who I am. And forgetting Him who made me that. Forgetting Him. And what comes from Him? Him, you can't separate the way, the truth, and the life from Him. Right? I mean, you have Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the only way. I am the life. I am the truth. And now we have that. We really have no other way. So a believer by grace is given wisdom, power. He can choose those gifts. He is given righteousness, and he chooses them. He never creates them. He has an origin now that is no longer the first Adam. So, I mean, all people are created by God, but I'm born into this world in Adam. As such, I can say my origin is fallen. No longer. Now I'm in the last Adam. I have an ethics upon me now. The ethics is no longer what was put upon me by the world, or even by my parents, as good as it may have been. My ethics are far, far higher. The ethics of Christ. With those ethics come a meaning. There's a meaning to my life, a purpose in my life, a destiny. All of these things have completely changed, and all of them are heavenly. And so this calls for a life that is of Christ, that is Christ's life, and from the grace of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are called to practice righteousness, because righteousness is what God has made us to be. It is not for the purpose of impressing people or earning points with God. It is simply who we are. We are as Christ is. Not the Son of God, but in union with Him. And so it is the only life that can be rightly termed life. So the first deception is that I don't do this by grace, I do this by works. So we find, like the Galatians, for instance, they've been trained in the ethics of the New Testament, but then they were fooled into thinking that they could keep, that they were also supposed to keep the law. And by believing this, they also attempted the law and the ethics of the New Testament in the same way. You can't do it. The law has never been able to be fulfilled by anyone. Only Christ fulfilled it. No one could keep the law. The law required of me work from the will. We no longer work like that. There's a lot. The following the law is based on faith for sure, but also there's many rituals. Rituals are just a matter of me doing what I need to do. We're no longer under such a system. The system that we're under now is based completely on faith. And so the first deception is a Christianity by human effort, hence legalism, hence false moralities and such. But the second one is the antinomianism. So one turns to legalism, the other one turns to antinomianism. Do not be deceived. There are and have been many who have claimed that living unrighteous as a believer is a manifestation of grace. And antinomianism is that I proclaim to be of something. Like, just to say I'm a Christian means that I'm of Christ. But then I say that, but I have no intention at all of living the life that is Christ. And there's only one reason I would do that, is that I don't see the beauty of it. Because it's a gift, right? It's a life that's a gift. It's like God is saying, here, take it. It's yours. I have earned it for you. I have given it to you. Just take it and live it. Run with it. Love it. Learn it. But we still carry with us the flesh, and the flesh can be easily appealed to. And one of the false doctrines, well, you know, it's just an umbrella, there's many false doctrines under it, is that I can live in an unrighteous manner and still be living the Christian way of life. Now, the plan of God includes the ability to sin. So that would be a Corinthian. So the first deception, that's Galatian. The second deception, that's Corinthian. And that's, I think, why we have those two books. There's also many other reasons why those books are there. There's wonderful doctrine in them. But they're errors. You know, you have the error of one end and you have the error of the other. Forgiveness. Am I forgiven of all things? Totally. Am I also disciplined? Absolutely. If I buy either of these lies and I am deceived, the discipline of God comes in to open up my eyes to the deception. So there's something not right here. So forgiveness and discipline are grace. But grace means gifts given without merit or strings. And these gifts are given so that we may live like our Lord. It's the only way of Christian discipleship. Turn to Matthew 5:43. Is antinomianism an option for me? And this would have been taught by Gnostics at the time. I have, again, nothing to do with sin. In fact, I am to live righteously. I'm to present my bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. I've heard some people say all that means is to go to church, so I present my body to God. Here I am. I'm a living, and it doesn't mean that at all. Present your, I mean, that's part of it, of course. But present your body as a living and holy sacrifice is so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect and acceptable, and meaning well-pleasing. And what is perfect and well-pleasing according to the law of the Lord, and there's one more in there. I am to prove what the will of God is. And that means I'm to prove it, and I'm really proving it to myself, is I have to live it. And why, if you understand it, why wouldn't you live it? It's not a matter of, you know, the flesh is good and I guess the Christian way of life is better. Or the world is good, but the Christian way of life is just that much better. The flesh and the world have zero to offer us. And the Christian way of life has everything. So the Lord says in Matthew 5:43, you have heard it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, why do I go to this passage? You know, one of the manifestations of, and probably the most, is that if I'm going to adopt an antinomian lifestyle, in other words, I'm going to allow, or I should say, in my heart, I think the plan of God allows me to be a certain amount of fleshly. That one of the places that that's really going to be manifested is in my treatment of people. And so many of the commands in the New Testament refer to how we treat others. It's one of the manifestations of who we are. Because Christ came into the world for many reasons, but the top one is for others. He manifested God. He fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. He manifests power. He brings the kingdom of God. He reveals the kingdom of God. He reveals wisdom and power. And all of that is revealed. But say he comes into the world and says, look how awesome I am as God incarnate. And then he leaves us in our sins and we all perish. Then, yeah, he's still wonderful and our goose is cooked. But he came into the world and revealed his wonderfulness, but at his top priority, I came to seek and save those who were lost. I came for others. And every one of us were his enemy. So he says here, if I'm going to adopt an antinomian lifestyle, I may treat those I like in a certain way. I may treat those I love in a certain way, but he's going to say, if you do that, how are you extraordinary? Because you're not. And you may ask Christ, if you had a discourse with him, this is of course the Sermon on the Mount, why, what do you mean extraordinary? Why should I be extraordinary? And again, here comes meaning. The ethics of this is the extraordinary life. What is extraordinary at what level? Him, just as he is. How did he treat others? That's how I treat others. That's my calling. And that's a high, high calling. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How are you extraordinary? If I adopt an antinomian lifestyle, I'm fooling myself. And I will treat those I like, those I love, well. But he says the sinners do the same thing. I am called, and that's why he'll go, you know, he doesn't mix words here. He doesn't say, well, the guy you don't like or the guy who annoys you. He flat out comes out and says, your enemy. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, they heard that said because that's what the rabbi said. That's a part of the oral law. Love your enemy is in the text. The oral law said, well, it makes sense that we should hate our enemy. That is not listed in the Bible. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father. You're a son in the house who is in heaven. Well, we all know the Father's in heaven. Why does he say in heaven? Well, I don't know. I'd have to ask him. Technically, you know. But I would say your Father who is in heaven, distinguishing it from your natural father who might have taught you some ethics. And also to reiterate the fact and emphasize the fact that these ethics, this way of life, has nothing to do with this earth. It is completely and utterly heavenly. So in order that you may sons of your Father may be son, now I am the son of my Father. So what does it mean to be the son of my Father? To act like it. To think like it. And this is truly the way of freedom. That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun, S-U-N, meaning prosperity, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain, adversity, on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't that great? We all get it. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? That's a terrible translation, actually. There, I shouldn't say terrible. It's not terrible. It's just a little deceiving. Because the writers are taking one word, parousia in the Greek, which means extraordinary. It means over the top, over the rainbow, over the mountain, extraordinary. And they add a bunch of words. He says, not what do you do more than others, but how are you extraordinary? Do not even the Gentiles, meaning the heathen. It's not necessarily Jew, it's just the word for heathen, common word for heathen. Does not even the heathen do the same? In other words, if I love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me, I'm extraordinary. And not because there's anything good or about me or that I bring any gifts to the table. It's that the Lord has made me who I am. And that's an extraordinary creature. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount here, all right, and you can skip forward and read it. It's in 7:24. I think 24, 25, 26, where he says now, and he ends it, and he says, now, if you hear these words of mine and you do them, then you're a house built upon the rock. And when the waves come and the storms come, the house stands. If you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, you're a house built upon the sand. And when all that stuff comes, you fall. And he says, great was its fall. He doesn't allow anyone to leave this sermon, this amazing teaching, and think to themselves, well, I kind of like some of that. Maybe I'll apply some of that. He doesn't allow anybody to leave this very morning in Galilee. He doesn't allow them to leave as critics. To say, what did you think of his words? I don't know, some of it I like, some of it I didn't. He doesn't allow that. He says, either do it or don't. If you don't do it, here are the consequences. If you do it, here are the consequences. Would you like to be a house that stands? And who wouldn't? And Christ said, I've gifted you with that foundation. I am the foundation. I'm the rock. Water flowed from the rock for all of Israel. I will be your rock. Stand upon me, and no matter what comes against you, you will stand. But if you, and that's if you act upon these things. Now, this life is given so that we act upon it. So don't be deceived. Righteous character expresses itself in righteous conduct. It's just the way it is. And if we were to see righteousness for what it is, we would love this. It wouldn't be, oh, I guess I should do this. It wouldn't be a burden. It would be something that we love to do. That's what God is revealing to us. So go back to 1 John 3:7. I love how there's really no middle ground in there's no like gray area in the Christian way of life. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices, and again, it's present part. This is the exact same word used over and over again. Present part, active participle of poieo. The one who practices sin, is meaning consistently, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So before he said that he came to remove sin. I, in him, have nothing to do with sin. Here, I am not under the mastery of the devil either. Who is the perpetual sinner? Satan. Why was I a perpetual sinner as an unbeliever? I chose the same path as Satan. I didn't choose to follow him. That's what he would love for all the human race to believe. The human race chose independence. We didn't attach ourselves to Satan. Some did. You know, some have. Or at least tried to. But really what we chose to neglect God. We chose to neglect the serpent. We chose our own way. We followed his prodding in eating the fruit. But we didn't become of Satan. It doesn't say that you're born in Satan, does it? It says that you're born in Adam. We chose independence. And because we chose the same path as him, we're perpetual sinners as he is. There's nothing good in any of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. I'm reading from, I'm almost done with that, the book. Again, it's called Deep Undercover. I would recommend it if you like to read. It's an awesome story. But this man, his American name is Jack. You know, I got to the point where he does become saved. And he, sure enough, you know, I'm reading in this book, and he's one of the people that he listened to that pushed him a little closer to the gospel was that guy, Ravi Zacharias. He heard him on the radio, which I had no idea about that. And I've been quoting him a couple times. And then he was led to C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. And then one day it all came together for him, and he believed. But he said one of the things that Ravi Zacharias revealed to him that made so much sense is that you can't, the human race can't have a morality of its own making. It has to come from somewhere else. If we make it up, how can we say it is the standard of good? If you've made it. Yeah, I may draw you a picture and say, that is a masterpiece. Right? Now, if that's the only picture that was ever drawn ever, you might have to admit it. I mean, you still have doubts, wouldn't you? But no, you know, I have Michelangelo to look at. I say, that's a masterpiece. That piece of junk that you just drew is not even close. Right? There's a standard that's outside of myself. Now, that's just art. I mean, it's of a man. Imagine if God drew. Well, he kind of did, right? You look at the world. What can man recreate what's in this world? He tries. He can't do it. Isn't it funny that when we make like little machines, we like fly, when we made planes and stuff, where do we model this off of? You know, the wings on an airplane, we're the Wright brothers. What did they first look at to see how to make it? Birds. Right? But you can't make a plane that flies like a bird. We try, we mimic the things of nature, and we can't really do it. And the world that you see that is unreal, right? I mean, you watch these shows like Blue Planet and you see things, animals, creatures you've never seen before that are like, how can anybody think that there's not a God? Look at that thing, whatever it is. That's a fallen world that you're looking at. This whole planet's under a curse, and yet it's still magnificent. When God makes something, and so morality is that. It must come from God. And this guy, Jack, you know, he grew up in really under the guise of the Soviet Union. He was behind the Iron Curtain. And what was the ethics put upon him by the Iron Curtain? Communism. You know, and that ethics was that everybody contributes, everybody works for the state, and that communism is going to save the world, and capitalism is evil, and everybody's going to have prosperity because everybody's going to be equal. And, yeah, it didn't work out so well because it's all a fat lie. You know, Marx, it's a Marxist theory. He realizes he got to be an older man that these ethics didn't work. It made him a super hard worker. In fact, it made him an excellent student. He was an A student, summa cum laude. You know, what's a funny story? Well, I don't know if you read the book or not. But the KGB suggested that he go to college to get a degree. So he comes to, he's already got a degree from Germany. He's a PhD in chemistry. So he goes to like a city college to get a degree. And of course, he graduates with a 4.0. Which, you know, that's what he does. He's competitive, he's smart. So he's this young guy in his 20s. Well, he's older than that by then. I think he's in his 30s. And so the dean says, you're valedictorian. You got to give a speech at graduation. He's an undercover Soviet agent. He's not supposed to be public in any way. He's supposed to always be under the radar. He tried to get out of it. He couldn't get out of it. And he said, you know, it was really ironic that here I am, a Soviet undercover agent, giving a commencement speech to a bunch of young capitalist Americans. He was forced to do it. Really funny. Did his system work? No, he realized that it didn't. And he realized that, as Dr. Zacharias told him, that any standard has to come from outside this world. The falsehoods that John is refuting all come from this world. They're like, yeah, this is all good and so, you know, and so and so, and there's some good things in here, but some of this is either too high or too low or too something, right? It doesn't fit our world. It was never designed to fit our world. Right? If God, the way he is and what he has done, if it made sense to your mind as an unbeliever, heck, as a believer now with 25 years of doctrine under my belt, there's still a bunch of stuff that I'm like, I don't get it. Why do you do this? I mean, it's all magnificent and wonderful, but do I really understand? If it made sense to our natural minds, that's made up. That's made up by man. Satan has duped the human race. We fell. We're of Adam. And all of us are born into this world duped. And we learn from the world and we continue to be duped. Stupid. Unknowing. And that includes, and that includes the entire gamut of sin, both the immoral kind and the moral kind. We're all born in sin. So we need help from outside. So he says, I'm the bread of life, right? The Lord says. Where does he say I come from? Not Nazareth. Right? I'm the bread of life, come from heaven. You eat of this bread, you will never hunger again. What did the people want? Give us this bread so we don't have to hunger again. They didn't understand. They wanted earthly bread. Show us that bread. I'm the bread. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. This is what they accused him of. What did they think of? That temple, Herod's temple, the temple that they could physically see, physically touch. Even his disciples, just before his trials were to begin, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples are with him. The sun is setting and the whole temple complex is just beaming gold and beautiful. The sun reflecting off the marble. Quite a building. And the disciples said, Lord, look at that building. Isn't it beautiful? And he said, one stone will be left upon another. It will be completely destroyed. Because that temple is not what's important. What is important is what comes from heaven. And that's what we have been given. That is our citizenship. That is our destiny. That's who we are. That's why this life is our only life. The work of the devil that was formerly our master. And again, it's not the devil himself that is our master, but the work what was brought about by the fallen nature of man. His work that brought about the fallen nature of man has been destroyed by our host. I use the term host not as Lord of hosts, but in our initial passage in Psalm 23, verse 5, that we're in the house as sons, and the host has set a table before us. The Yavah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd, has set a table before me. And he came into the world to destroy sin and death, and he did. They're no longer my master. No longer. That's freedom. That's who we are. And the deception is for you to not believe that, for you to doubt it. And that's why God says, I want you all to gather together again and again and again. I want you to listen again and again and again until you find that unity, until you understand. Your sheep, I will take you out to pasture over and over and over again until you learn. And when we learn, as he desires us to be, we'll be willing participants in his righteousness. There's no better life than that. That's complete freedom. No tyrant can be our master, not even sin and death, never mind a person. No such thing as an iron curtain for us. Makes me remember the article I posted in one of my blogs, written by an atheist who was a journalist, and he went to, I forget what place in Africa he went to. Well, anyway, and within this place, and it happens a lot all over Africa, is that there's the big man mentality. The roughest, toughest, biggest guy in the tribe gains power over everybody else. And there's this machoism. Right? The Mexicans have it too. They call it machismo, where they all have to be this big guy, and that's part of their culture. And when the big man gets power, there was a general who did this who was, they'll do a lot of drugs to keep their energy level up. Do you remember a guy named Butt Naked? I swear to God, look him up. He was in Rwanda, someplace like that. He was an African. This guy who did that, he became the big man and got an army and ruled the whole place. And he never wore clothes. And he was called General Butt Naked. I swear to God. There's pictures of him. Anyway. Do it after you eat if you're going to look. Anyway. So anyway, my point being that this journalist went down there and he found something extraordinary, and he's an atheist. He said the only group, so what happens with these people is they create this culture in which if you're not in the in crowd with Butt Naked, you walk around with your head down and you're exploited. They take from you. They can beat you. They'll take your stuff, and you never look them in the eye because they may beat you. So you always very reserved and shy and low. And he said, the only people I found who were not like that were the Christians. The gospel, of course, had been in Africa for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And the people who were believers, though they were still beaten, though they were still stolen from, he said, well, they were the only people who talked to you straight and looked you in the eye. Because they knew who their master was. And it wasn't butt naked. All right, I'll leave that alone. I'll leave that alone. Or whoever the big man was. It wasn't the tyrant. See, this is true freedom. Everybody's looking for it. They're all looking for it in all the wrong places, unfortunately. Let's go to emphasize this point, go to Romans 5:12. I made a point of putting less stuff on the board and making us use our Bibles more. I know, I think so too. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. See, that's not Satan, right? We're in Adam. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's all of us. By nature, fallen. Go down to verse 19. You can read the ones in between. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, and reigned there, that's your basila word in the Greek, where we get basilica. That means your king, you know. So what was my king? Not the Lord, but sin was. As one who was in Adam. And that's, of course, the sin nature, the whole nature of sin. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Excuse me. So who's reigning now? Grace. Grace, righteousness, eternal life. That's my kings. And grace is all that I've been gifted with by the Lord. So Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? You know, what's our conclusion to this? And he knew that because of verses 20 and 21, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that to many, they would say, well, all right, A plus B equals what? If I sin more, I'll get more grace. But God's way is not man's way. And the flesh loves these false doctrines that say to me, yeah, you know, it's antinomianism, Gnosticism. Just give your flesh and your body anything it wants. And if you do that, you are a slave to it. You're the process of by which, by faith, you have been set free from this slavery. You are trying to, although you really can't, because you can't be, as John says, you can't be a perpetual sinner anymore. You are, grace is still your master, and if the master, your king, that is grace, says divine discipline, it comes. Even if it's physical death, grace will say, let's take him home to heaven. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. That's a silly conclusion, he says. How shall we who died to the sin nature still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized or identified, dipped into, if you will, fully immersed into his death? May it never be. So therein is another deception. It's just a lie. And to put people back in bondage. The flesh stinks. The world stinks. Look at our world, how stupid it is. This is America. Right? The land of the free and the home of the brave. Did you read about the announcer that they sent away to another game because his name was Robert E. Lee? He's Chinese. Somebody's going to mistake him with a general who's been dead for 200 years or 100 and something years. Good Lord. You can't fight stupidity. You can't. That's just plain old dumb. Who was the executive at ESPN who said, oh, we got to get rid of this guy? That's Robert E. Lee. What? What about Bruce Lee? We're going to get rid of his movies now. Yeah, I read an article today. I said, well, my name's Joe. That might be associated with, like, Joe Stalin or something, so I got to go. Who's going to be left in this stupid world? See, Christ, as stupid as it is. And by the way, has this happened before, the destroying of statues? It's history repeating itself. It's amazing. You've heard of iconoclasts. It happened in Rome. They went around destroying all the statues of all their old heroes because they thought they were whatever. But whatever, it doesn't matter. Go back to 1 John 3:7. And sometimes I read the news and I'm like, poor Maggie. See, we got to prepare her as much as we can for this, but wow. But this is, you know, like the iconoclast mentality has been around. It just, this stuff, this stupidity just recycles itself. So it's not just in our era. We got, okay. Little children, let no one deceive you. And so there's too much to lose in terms of the beauty, grace, and prosperity of the life that Christ has given us. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices, and again, it's present active participle, continuously practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then he says, and this is a bombshell in verse 9, isn't it? No one who is born of God practices sin. That's it for me. Close your Bible and go home, right? I am not a believer. What is this? Present, active, indicative of poieo. Same thing. Consistent practicer. No one who is born of God is that. Again, we say, well, you're way more sensitive to sin now than you ever were. Ever. The more mature you get, the more sensitive to sin you are. And as an unbeliever, you weren't sensitive to it at all. Think about the things that made you guilty as an unbeliever. There wasn't much for me. Right? There was always a way of self-justifying it. The world didn't say any of that stuff was bad. Right? There's always a way around it in the world. We're just wrought in sin as unbelievers, and we don't really know it. Think about it. It's a good exercise. Think back to as an unbeliever, when you were in the throes of the world as an unbeliever, what was it that actually made you feel remorse or guilt for failure? Not much. But then you become a believer, and then you learn this. And then guilt increases, doesn't it? I've never felt that much guilt. And then, you know, as a believer, and I've heard this from other people. Some person said to me once, and they're still a follower of the Word of God very consistently. I said, I think I'm getting worse. You know, I've been into doctrine for a decade or whatever. It was quite a while ago, but we were studying together. And he said, you know, as a brand new believer, I just felt free and, you know, it was wonderful. And now I think I'm getting worse. And the thing is, really, and I didn't understand it back then, but I understand it now, is that as a brand new believer, you really didn't know much about your Lord. You didn't know much about the plan of God. You were completely insensitive to many things. You got closer, you got more mature. And you got far more sensitive to failure and sin and what flaws really are, what sin really is. And so that's why when you read something like this, you say, good Lord, I think I sinned more than I did as an unbeliever. It's totally not true. Not for any believer. Why can I no longer practice sin? This is a truth You see, you can't base truths on experience. That's another thing. Say, what is my overall experience in life? Let me write up a truth on that. Where is that truth coming from? Truth must come from outside this world, from heaven. And if I make truth by my experience, then I'm making truth myself. That's of the earth. That's of me. That's not truth. This is the only source of truth. And by this source, it says that I have a seed that cannot sin. Why? Because it's righteous. It's righteous as he is righteous. Christ cannot sin. He already said it just a few verses ago. In him there is no sin. That's the righteousness that you and I have. There will come a time when I will never sin again, right? From verse 2, when I see him just as he is, I know I will be just like him. I'm never going to sin again. Therefore, that is my destiny. But now I understand that as one born of God, no one who is born of God practices sin. Oh, did I not put that? Did I get it on the... Oh, okay. Just out of order. Is born is perfect. And that perfect tense means, so we establish that once you're born of God, you're always born of God. The perfect, this is what's wonderful about completely inflectional languages, like Greek is. I don't have to put in the extra words, which they don't do in the English translation. And you would think, therefore, maybe we should go to a more expanded translation. What stinks about the, not all of them, but what gets worse about the expanded translations is that they expand too much. So what an expanded translation should just, well, it's my job to give you the expanded translation, and that is that we would put in here, one who is born of God is always born of God. And I have to put in those extra English words, whereas in the Greek language, they just have to put the verb in the perfect tense. The one who is born of God, no one who is born of God practices sin. It's a past completed act of regeneration. So if I believe in Christ as my Savior, I'm born of God. I don't have to look at my experience and say, uh-oh, I read 1 John 3:9, I don't think I'm born of God anymore because I've been practicing sin a lot. Not according to this word practice, you haven't. By the way, even being conscious of sin would prove this to you. Like if you're conscious of the fact, man, I just failed the plan of God. I just broke a command. I just failed God. And you're forgiven of that. That doesn't mean guilt at all. But you have failed. You've fallen. Just the recognition of that would show you that you are born of God. Because an unbeliever, you would have no such thought. I never had thoughts like that. I don't think anybody ever has. Not as an unbeliever. So the passage speaks of habitual sin. The divine seed, and that's what we'll pick this up here tomorrow. The way this has turned out is we look at this one marvelous verse, and then we're going to head off in other places in the New Testament that reveal it a little more. I'm perfectly born as a son of God. I'm born of God. I'm a son in the house. I always am. And since I am, I can no longer habitually practice sin. That's just a fact. It's an awesome thing. Now, I may try, but I can't. So you're trying to do something. So this, the carnal believer, is that like a Corinthian or a Galatian? I'm trying to do something that I cannot do. Think about how frustrating that is. A person who is an antinomian, and as a Christian, who's trying to live both lives. Trying to live a Christian life sometimes and a worldly life other times. Why are they not fulfilled? I've never met one. And I've tried it myself. And I know that I was far from being happy. Not fulfilled. Because you can't. You're no longer that creature. God says these things are against him. Therefore, they're wrong. They're bad, they're evil, they're, put whatever word on it you want. It's not of God. And since they are not, and I am born of God, they never will work for me again. But they did as an unbeliever. And so the divine seed that I have within me, Peter calls it a divine nature. Every single one of us has it. Christ in you. Right? New creature in Christ. My position in Him, everything that I am as a priest, as a king in His kingdom, I have a divine seed, and that seed abides. And therefore, I cannot sin. Now, if John wanted to say, you can't commit one sin anymore, he could easily have written that. Easily. Because when it says he cannot sin, that's also in the present tense. Now, if John wanted to say, look, when you have the divine seed in you, you can never sin again, he would have used an aorist tense. It's perfectly easy to do. Any Greek would know that. That I just put it in the aorist tense, and by the aorist tense, it would mean at a point that you can never commit one sin ever again. But when he says here present, he says you can no longer habitually sin. It's a present infinitive. And we'll get to that tomorrow. So the translation of this is that no one who is born of God continually practices sin because his God seed abides in him, and he cannot continually practice sin because he is born of God. So if we add the extra English words to get the verb tenses right, it's not a scary verse at all, is it? Which at first it may seem to be. All right. Well, that's good. So if you come back tomorrow, which you three will, I mean you 50 of you all will, then we'll pick it up there tomorrow. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, your grace, your mercy, the truth of your word that provides for us insight and humility to have that truth and to know who we are in you, to have that confidence is the most precious thing in the world. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your gifts. May you bless us with the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Cheek to a thrilling